seminars how to receive your own healing and also how to become a vessel to give healing away. And, you know, as we were worshiping, I felt like I walked right into the mist. Have you ever felt the mist of God? I've only felt it a few times in my life. But when I felt it, it's like what Moses experienced, I'm pretty sure, because Moses went up into the mountain into a cloud, a literal cloud. And, you know, whenever you feel it, that mist has a wet feeling. It's like a dew. It's wonderful. And I felt that as I walked into it, I felt like Jesus is truly with us. I mean, he's always with us, but I had such a strong sense of it, and I'm very, very blessed, by the way. Okay, so how to receive your healing and give it away. One of the things God's been showing me recently is that one of the issues all of us have and one of the issues we need to overcome is that for us to receive any Bible promise of any kind, whether it's healing, salvation, deliverance, finances, whatever that promise is, whether it's healing or not, the person must be fully persuaded. Now, this is going to sound like I'm stating the obvious, but this is actually a problem we have. We have to be persuaded that it is actually part of our inheritance as a believer by covenant right. What people tend to do is hope God will heal them, hope that he'll decide to sovereignly heal them, hope maybe that someone will come to town that has a healing gift, but that kind of hope isn't really strong in faith. And what God's been showing me is that promise, we need to make it ours personally. It's our own. It has to become mine by the covenant. So a Bible promise is something you own legally, kind of like you own your car. If you don't know that you own it, you can't walk in faith. I'll show you what I mean in a minute. If out in the parking lot, if someone took your car, you would know that it was stolen from you. You would feel violated. You would call the police because you know and are fully persuaded that that car is yours. You have the legal right to use it and decide what happens to it. And that's the way we need to think about healing promises and every promise of the Bible. That this promise belongs to me personally, not just to the church, but to me. For example, this is so interesting to me. God's been giving me this revelation of this, but the church at large, you hardly ever find any division on the subject of salvation, because that is a commonly accepted doctrine. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess with your mouth, you know, that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that is preached in Baptist churches, sometimes even in Catholic churches, Lutheran churches, that across the board, that is an accepted doctrine. And to the point where if someone doesn't believe that scripture or they preach something else, they're considered to be in a cult. And that's pretty commonly accepted doctrine. But, now, for example, before I go ahead with that, I know for a fact that salvation is mine. Now, I know it by faith because I haven't seen heaven. I have not experienced Judgment Day and heard God say, mercy, Holly, you know, well done, good and faithful. I haven't heard any of that. I know by faith because of what I read in the Word. I believe that that scripture is not just for the church, but I took it personally for me. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart, God is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. I took that personally. I own that, right? If the enemy tried to take that away, if he tried to come to me and say, you're not saved, I would immediately quote him the scriptures. You know, I wouldn't even believe him. I wouldn't even entertain that thought because I have believed that promise is mine. But the problem we have is that a lot of people know that the salvation promise is theirs, but they do not have the same understanding about the other Bible promises because they are not commonly taught. And because some believers, some Christians, even come against things like healing with such a vehemence. I went online last night to look up some things about a particular minister that's known for healing, and there was an assault against him by all these web pages calling him, you know, a cult, calling him New Age. He simply believed the Bible, believed the covenant promises, and began to operate in them. And so here's another part of the body of Christ, not only not accepting that promise, but actually fighting it. And it's because it has not been as commonly taught as, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And so what we do personally with every Bible promise is what we get from the Word. If all you've believed for is salvation, you'll get salvation, and thank God. But there are so many promises that you can personally own. And if you don't own a promise as yours, you're not going to have faith for it. It's going to be hard to walk in faith. So here's a promise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Now listen to this. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. What an amazing scripture. That's pretty much God saying to you, I don't care how bad you messed up. I don't care what's going on with you. This is my heart towards you. I want you healed. I want you forgiven. So take that scripture personally. Own it. I took the promise of forgiveness personally and became persuaded that God didn't just promise forgiveness to the church. He promised it to me. Now, for me, as some of you who know my history, that was a major issue. I had a lot of guilt and condemnation over my inabilities, what I felt like I was unworthy to serve God. So for me, it was very hard for me to understand true forgiveness because I needed to be set free. As God delivered me from guilt and condemnation, one of the things he did is he began to teach me Bible truth that forgiveness belongs to me. And when I accepted that as mine, I no longer have to walk in condemnation. The devil, that's one area that used to be the worst part of my life. I was condemned 24/7. Now, it is almost impossible for the enemy to get me on that. Almost impossible, because God so delivered me and so taught me, so transformed my thinking to understand that I have been forgiven, that he gave me his righteousness as a gift. And because of that, it's like a plexiglass shield. The enemy doesn't even bother with that anymore because he knows in that area I've been transformed in my thinking. Well, what I'm trying to say is that is the way, if we can embrace healing in the same way we embraced the salvation promise, if we can embrace healing promises the same way we embrace the forgiveness, we will have that same plexiglass shield, because faith in the Word works every time. The issue isn't that God hasn't released healing. He has truly released it and desires for his children to be healed. But what's hard for us is we've not stepped into a scripture and said, this is mine, I'm walking in this. Devil, you can't have my body. Because some people are still struggling with, is it God's will? Does he really want me healed? Does he really mean it? And we'll go through a lot of that stuff today. We're going to break down a lot of the lies of the enemy and replace it with the truth. So a false belief system is believing something that is contrary to the Word of God. No matter how good it sounds, a false belief system is false and it brings problems. So a lot of times in my life when I found that I was bumping into issues and problems, it was because I was believing something that really didn't line up with the Word of God. And God, thank you, Lord, began to confront me because I was asking him to correct me. I want truth. And generally speaking, what I found was the problem wasn't him and the problem wasn't the enemy. The problem was me and my thinking. I wasn't lining up my thinking with the Word of God. I wasn't lining up my thinking with the Scriptures. And because of that, I was walking in what's called a false belief system. And here's the problem. You get what you believe for. You get what you believe for. Well, I was believing, you know, I was in very difficult times and I was believing that that's the way it was, that God didn't seem to be helping. And because of my belief systems, nothing was happening. And God, I finally began to really go after God and say, what is going on? And God began to tell me these truths, that I needed to change the way I think, that I needed to take these scriptures and believe them no matter what the earth said, no matter what my life said, no matter what circumstances said, no matter what people said, that the Word of God, it stands and abides forever, and that if I would change my thinking to stand in that instead of all this other hoo-ha I was standing in, I would begin to see victory and success. And that's exactly what happened. But he had to train me. He had to train me to reprogram or be transformed in the renewing, with the renewing of my mind, by the washing of water of the Word. And as I was able to morph from unbelief into belief, into faith, my life also changed correspondingly. Faith in the Word does work every time, but But what we do is we trick ourselves into saying, I'm in faith. That's what I did. I thought, well, I'm believing for this and I'm believing for that. And we'll talk about this later. And the truth was, I really wasn't. I really wasn't in faith. I really was in self-pity. That's brutal, isn't it? When I was set free from the false belief system or the lie, and when I fully accepted the truth of God's word as truth, I began to take ownership of that truth as mine to walk in it for me personally. And as I said, now it's very hard for the enemy to defeat me in that area. I was talking about the area of guilt and condemnation versus forgiveness. When that became my truth, that's like my scripture, you know, and I began to know because God dealt with me so strong on it. I'm telling you, no matter how bad I blew it, and everybody blows it, let's not lie to ourselves. We all stumble in many ways, the Bible says. We all have days, you know, we all, whoops, I had an attitude. Whoops, I said something I should have. Oops, I didn't mean to have that critical thought. Because of God's transformation of my mind, I don't miss one second on guilt and condemnation anymore. Zero. Because I know that he knows me. He knows my heart. We have a relationship. I'm forgiven, and I'm coming ever closer to him, and I want to come ever closer into a walk of holiness. He knows my heart. He judges man on the heart, not the outward appearance. So because that became my scripture or my truth, the enemy can't get me on it, ever, no matter what. I mean, it's just the wildest thing. If you knew me before, that's a miracle. But really not a miracle, really it's a transformation of the mind. And what I'm trying to say here is that we can do that with any section, any chapter, any verse of the scripture, including the one I read earlier, who pardons all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. But he said that about himself. So this applies to every scriptural promise, including healing. We must own it, know it as ours personally, and not just, oh, that's true for the church. No, that's mine. That needs to become mine. I am going to believe that scripture. I think one of the problems we have is we generically believe God heals. We may have seen somebody healed. Maybe we've even been healed. Maybe one time God even used us to heal somebody. But will he do it now? Does he want it now? I believe healing's for the church. Well, to be honest with you, that's not faith. Faith is, by his stripes I was healed. I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to stand in that. I'm going to own it. And as we get to know Jesus and what he really did on the cross, and hopefully some of that will be revealed today, when you get to understand what really happened on the cross, healing is yours by covenant right. It's as much yours as anything you own in your house. Think of something that you own that's yours. It's a book with your name written in the cover. Healing promises, deliverance promises, finance promises, if they're written in that book, they are as much yours by legal right as anything in your house. And you have a right to go before the throne and say, excuse me, this is mine. You know, this belongs to me. I'm placing a demand on what you have already given me. And that's the transformation, is if we can understand what he has already done. See, we don't come to the cross, you know, when we get saved, we don't say, oh, I hope he saves me. Lord, I'm going to say the sinner's prayer, and I hope this time you save me. No, we don't come that way. We say, no, it's written. They preached it that way, so I believe it. I believe that if I say this prayer and mean it in my heart, confess it with my mouth, boom, I'm saved. And I'm going to walk in that the rest of my life without argument. The same exact principle applies to healing. We don't come going, well, I hope he heals me this time. I hope he wants to this time. And we're going to go through this later. But healing is actually part of the atonement. Christ died for your healing on the cross as much as he died for your sins. And Isaiah 53 spells it out very, very clearly. If you want real details on that, take a look at the covenant or come when we do a covenant seminar. We literally break down word for word. We go through Isaiah 53 and we prove that he died to remove depression, grief, sorrow, sickness, disease, every kind of infirmity that exists, and sin. Amen? So all that happened on the cross. I believe it is improper for us to believe him for forgiveness but have all these fears about healing. I think that's actually like out of order. But for us to believe it, we have to be transformed in our mind. So if you are saved, then all the promises in the scripture covenant, the Bible says all the promises are yes and amen. It means they belong to you. They have your name on it. So problem thinking. This is a problem, and I used to think this way. God is sovereign. The Lord's will be done. If he wanted to heal me, he would heal me. If he doesn't want to, I can't change it. Now that makes sense. That's a fine-sounding argument. But that would be like saying, well, I don't know if God wants to save me. If he said he wants to, he wants to. In fact, the Bible says he doesn't. It's his will that not any man should perish. God doesn't want any man to perish, but guess what? People perish all the time. So God's will isn't always done in the earth. There are some things that happen in the earth that are absolutely not God's will. And so to think that everything that happens is what God wants, that's absurd. For someone, a young child to be molested is absolutely not God's will. For a young child to be taken out prematurely with cancer or some of these horrible things that happen, that is absolutely the will of the devil and not of God. And if we think that that is God's work, we don't know our God very well. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The devil came to steal and kill and destroy. His work is to kill and to destroy. The devil loves sickness. Sickness came from the devil. And I'll just prove it to you now, I'd say later. But Acts 10:38 says how Jesus Christ of Nazareth went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He healed those who had been oppressed by the devil. Sickness, disease, germs, I don't believe it existed until after the fall. When we yielded the earth to the enemy came in with sickness and disease. And why? Because he hated people, because people were the creation and the delight of God, and he wanted to get people to believe God was bad. Here's what he loves to do. He loves to inflict disease and then tell people, God did that to you, and God doesn't want to heal you. Look at God not taking care of you. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's also the accuser of God. All the time maligning God's character as though God didn't care if you were healed or not. But if you read your scriptures and get to know it, really look close, and you'll come to find that this is true, that God desires his children to be well. That is the desire of God. Here's another thing people think. Well, why do I have to work at it? You know, why do I have to quote the scriptures or confess the word? He'll either do it or he won't. Again, that's what's known as a fine-sounding argument. Colossians 2:4, Paul talks about it. It says, so that no one may deceive you. In other words, the enemy, don't let the enemy deceive you by a fine-sounding argument. Because a fine-sounding argument, it's based on wrong thinking or a false belief system or not understanding spiritual laws. In the kingdom, now this took me some years to figure out, and I'm not expecting you to believe me, but I am expecting you to go home and look in your word with a new question mark, you know, is this true? Because if you do this, it will change your life. What happened to me is I used to think, well, God is sovereign, and that sounds holy, and we love him. He's all powerful. Yes. And he is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, though, he yielded the earth to man. Okay? Psalm 115, the heavens, even the heavens of the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the sons of man. So some of the wars that happen, some of the things ISIS is doing, some of the things that go on in the world, is that God's will? Absolutely not. So what? Whose will is it? Well, it's the enemy, but it's also man yielding in his belief systems to the enemy, right? So I used to think God was, you know, sovereignly doing all that stuff. Sovereignly, he gave it to us, and we're kind of screwing it up, okay, to be really honest. What I found over the years was that in the kingdom, things work or don't work based on spiritual law, based on the word of God, and based on what we as humans believe or don't believe, speak or don't speak. So I want to give you an example, and I'm going to try to like pull our mind in a new direction. But one of the, just in the natural, think about the law of flight and the law of gravity. Okay, think about this. Think about if you went back to the days where George Washington was alive, and you said to him, I have a machine at home that people can get inside, and it'll fly. It'll fly like a bird. You would either have been locked up for insanity, or you would have been burned as a witch. And the reason was they had no concept of the law of flight at that time. Does that mean that law did not exist? Of course it existed. The Lord had already invented aerodynamics, and the birds were already operating under that law. They didn't even have to think about it. They just go. We humans perceived it as impossible because we knew of no law that allowed for it, and we had never seen it with our natural eye. We have been slaves to our natural eye, our natural understanding, what we see, what we hear, what our teacher told us. We have been slaves to that. And do you know that that's the very definition of the word carnal? Carnal does not mean dirty or sexual. Carnal means of the natural senses. If you are subject to what you see with your natural eye, what you hear with your natural ear, of course you wouldn't believe in healing. You'd look at a hospital, you'd look at a sick person, and you'd say, this is impossible. Edgar and I walked in the room, the hospital room of a man who was given really hours to live. He had had an accident. He was really in a coma. He had fluid in his lungs. He had been dead for, I think, 55 minutes. And so physically, that's not possible for him to come back. And they said he won't live. And if he lives, I forget what the current word for brain dead is, but basically they said he will have no brain function at all. And we walked in the hospital room, and we prayed for this man. And we didn't see any change that minute, but within, I think, 2 days, he was up and at him. He went home and has normal brain function, and his sister-in-law, so his wife's sister, came to the door, and he answered the door, and she almost fainted because it was just physically impossible. Now, when we walked in that room, if we had let our natural eyes talk to us, we would have said, mm-mm, I'm getting out of here. But we went in believing God. We went in saying, God is bigger than this. We saw tubes everywhere. I mean, this guy was, you know, drooling. He was a goner. But we went in with our mind made up. We believe God. And we're going to trust you, God. And I prayed, Edgar prayed, and Edgar was in so much faith. He said, there was 9 people in the room, family members and a nurse, and they were all boo-hooing. And he said, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't believe when I lay this hand on this man that he's going to be healed, get out. That's exactly the way he said it. And they were all crying, and nobody left the room. And we laid hands on him. We spoke life into him. I laid hands on him. Edgar laid hands on him. We ended up out in the hall. Edgar led put everybody in a circle and led everybody to Jesus. And that man was healed. But again, it had to do with the fact that we had frankly already done some transformation in our thinking. We believed. Okay, so we can't be a slave to what our natural eye sees. You know, the Bible says to be carnally minded is death. Now think of the description of carnal that I just gave. To be carnally minded, in other words, to look at, oh my gosh, you know, here's a bill I can't pay, it's too big. Oh, I've been called and I've been told there's foreclosure. Or, oh, I've been given this doctor's report. If we begin to take that natural evidence, that is the very definition of carnal. And what does the Bible say? To be carnally minded is death. That will work death in your life because you're actually then having faith for the word of the enemy. Amen. What is the word of the enemy? Anything that conflicts with the word of God. If God says you're healed, we need to be, frankly, offended and affronted by something that says you're not. We don't need to be placid and just say, oh, this thing happened, I hope God heals me. Well, that's fine sounding, but it won't get you healed. What will get you healed is, no, that is not what God's covenant says. You know, and it's not about whether I'm worthy or not, whether I'm qualified or not. I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not qualified. But God has given it to us by covenant right as a free gift. Put our name on it. Put your name on it. Said, Diana, healing belongs to you. Barbara, healing belongs to you. Robin, healing, but it's yours by covenant right. It belongs to you. It's got your name written in the cover of it. That is yours. And when you can begin to look at it that way, then you will become offended when somebody dares to suggest that there's a physical thing that should go wrong with your body. No, absolutely not. Ixnay, okay? So it has to do with the way we look at things. Now, once a law is known as understood, we're going back to the thing of George Washington and the plane. Once the law is known and understood, is accepted as normal. Think about now how we look at flight. We don't even think about it, do we? We think of nothing. We think nothing of flying in airplanes now because that law is known, and we have seen it with our natural eye. Every time I drive over here, I look at the airport, I see planes coming and going. I have a ticket for a plane ride in January, you know, going to Florida. I'm doing that because I believe it'll fly. If I didn't think it would fly, I certainly would not get on it. I don't even know the law of aerodynamics. We believers are to see with the eye of faith and know that what the Scripture said, if He said it so, we can know that it is so. Amen? Because it is ours and it belongs to us. So, like with the flight thing, we don't even need to fully understand the mechanics to fly in an airplane. We just know that they know, right? And if you think about it, that actually is a law of faith in operation. We're trusting the pilot, we're trusting the airline, we're trusting the airport and the guy in the control tower. But because we believe in that law of aerodynamics, that in the same way, if God has said something in His Word, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. We have not given God the compliment of believing Him. You know, I've heard it said that there is such a thing as practical atheists. They say they believe God, but they live like they don't really believe Him. And I'll be very honest with you. When I was young in my Christian walk, that was me. And I didn't realize that it was an insult to God because I didn't really believe that He meant what He said. I still thought He should just come and do it for me because I was His kid. And He didn't, and I was upset because He didn't do it. And why did I think He didn't do it? Because I saw that with my natural eye. And I was, in effect, calling God a liar. When God explained the truth and I realized, wait a minute, He has already given this to me. By His stripes you were healed. Amen? He has already released it. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given unto you. One of the things God showed me, He likes to talk to me in pictures. That helps me get a clue. And He showed me a picture of all these things after the cross, the blood of the cross, and Jesus took that blood up to the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it upon the holiness, you know, the Holy of Holies, sprinkled it upon that throne seat, that mercy seat. When He sprinkled it there was a release. That was the paramount moment in history. You know, everything before led up to that, everything after looks at that. That moment, heaven was released in earth. Amen. That means everything that heaven has to offer was released freely. That means forgiveness of sins, healing, reconciliation. That's why when Jesus was born, they came and they sang to the shepherds, all these hundreds of angels, myriads of angels, said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. In other words, God is announcing that His will towards man is good. God is trying to get you to understand that because of the birth of this child, God's will is good on earth towards man. He's not mad. He's trying to reach out and reconcile. He's trying to reach out and heal. He's trying to help you. Jesus said to Philip, He said, have you been so long with me, Philip, and you haven't known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, I am the living representation of the Father. It says all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Him bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Him bodily. So He is the manifestation of God's will in heaven. And what did He do? Heal the sick, heal the sick, heal the sick, heal the sick, heal the sick. He never struck anybody with cancer. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He was showing heaven's heart towards you is good. I want you well. And most of all, He wanted us to know the goodness of God and the healing power of God belonged to us by covenant right. Oh, I said that. Okay. We have often pointed to God's will as the reason behind every event. You ever seen a little child die prematurely of a disease and people don't know what to say, you know, and people want to comfort, you know, because it is a terrible thing, but because they don't know what to say, they say, well, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But I really believe in a case of a child, it is the Lord that has given and the devil took away, because the devil was afraid of what that child was going to live. The devil tried to kill Edgar I don't know how many times because he knew of the calling that was on his life. tried to kill him long before he was ever saved. He was run over by a Jeep. I mean, he's like a zillion stories of all the times he almost died. The devil tried to take him out, but God had a plan.
Amen.
I'm going to repeat this. We've often pointed to God's will as being the reason behind every event, and sometimes the reason is that spiritual laws are in operation, and we need to understand them and work with them appropriately. For example, you know, if a person dies and we don't understand why, we may say it was God's will, but could it have been the enemy that took them prematurely? One time I was in this little country church, and this sweet little lady said, "I don't understand this." She said, "The Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die." But she said, "Lazarus died twice." And I was like, "Holy Ghost, what do I say?" And he said, "Yeah, the first time wasn't his appointment. So Jesus raised him back up. And then he went home when it was his appointment." So sometimes if a prayer doesn't seem answered, could it be a law in effect? In the case where healing seems to tarry and then is suddenly received, some people will say, "Well, it was God's timing." But what I think is, what made it his timing? Was it really that spiritual conditions were right for healing to be received? Because I've had times where there was a gap, and then some conditions that needed to be met were met, and I was healed like that. Now, I think if the conditions had been right in the first place, I wouldn't have had that long gap. I could be wrong, but that's what I see a lot. So does God sovereignly say healed or not healed over a person? Or are there spiritual laws that cause healing to be received? Consider some Bible miracles. For example, Jesus walking on water. Now think about trying to step out on water. You know, think about it. Everything in you feels like your foot's going to go down in that water. We all know that in earthly terms that's impossible, yet Jesus was able to invoke a spiritual law to override it. He said, "The works that I do, the believers would do also," John 14:12. Okay, Lazarus being for dead. You know, what did the sister say? "By this time he stinks, you know, leave him alone." Because if you've ever seen, you know, really, have you ever had an animal die in your yard and then you come upon it a few days later? That's 4 days corruption. In the natural, I mean, Jesus knew what was going on behind that rock. Yet he was able to invoke a spiritual law to bring resurrection life into that body, not just to raise him from the dead, but to physically reverse every bit of corruption that had happened in 4 days.
Amen.
And he said, "Greater works than these the believers would do." A man born blind needs a creative miracle to see. He needs new physical parts, such as an optic nerve or new eyes to see. Jesus invoked a spiritual law to create new physical parts in this man so that he could see. "These signs shall accompany those that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover," Mark 16. So what is the spiritual law that overrides natural circumstances? We're going to talk about a couple today, but the first one is the law of faith. Now, if you really meditate on the scripture, this is a great scripture. Everybody knows it. Everybody has it memorized. But if you take the scripture home and meditate on it and think about it, all things are possible to him who believes.
Amen.
If they took the whole rest of the Bible away from us, and we knew this, really, we could walk in the fullness of the covenant. All things are possible to him who believes. And many times the Holy Spirit gives me this scripture, not just about healing, but about things in life. Would he really do that, you know, financially? Would he really do that with business? Would he really do that with my job? All things are possible to him who believes. There's some kind of thing that happens in the spirit realm. Faith is actually a real substance. You know how Hebrews said faith is the substance of things not seen? If you are ever allowed to see in the spirit realm, faith is actually literally a substance. In the spirit, it's a tangible, visible substance. And it has an effect, always. And so our issue is we need to learn his ways to make faith a part of our life. So all things are possible. That means all things. Amen. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, Romans 12:3. So it's not like if we're born again, we have what we need within us. We need to defer to the Holy Spirit in us. Does that make sense? Every person that names the name of Christ has faith, the faith that God has given. Faith works every day. But some people unknowingly believe for poverty and get it. Now, this isn't a poverty seminar, but I just want to say to you, I know a man personally who grew up in poverty, not just in poverty, but with a poverty spirit over their family, to where they just, it became a fearful thing. They thought that way every, you know how when people are afraid of something, they talk about it a lot. And it became kind of this stronghold in his life. And he heard the word of God, and he knew God wanted better for him, but he couldn't get past that poverty mindset and that poverty spirit. And one day, someone prayed for him, and he saw a picture of the railroad tracks. And he had grown up on the wrong side of the tracks, or the poor side of the tracks, and all the people with the nice homes lived on the other side. And he had a mentality about living on the wrong side of the tracks. And as they prayed, he saw the tracks explode. God removed those tracks from his mind, and he began to be able to understand and believe that in God's kingdom there is no tracks, that God desires to bless his children, and he was able to change his lifestyle and believe God to have his bill paid and not walk in fear all the time. Because believe it or not, that's part of your covenant too. Some unknowingly believe for sickness and get it. And what I mean by that is fear is actually faith for the bad thing to happen, and faith does work. Fear is the devil's counterfeit. You know, if you studied out, most of the things that God has done, the enemy has counterfeited it, right? He tries to make a evil duplication of what God did. Fear is his counterfeit for God's faith. And the reason is he knows that if you're in fear, you will actually believe the bad thing is going to happen. You'll act like it's going to happen. You'll speak that it's going to happen. And what are you doing? You're giving him power to allow the bad thing to happen. Amen. And so fear is really from the devil. And God really wants us to be totally delivered, set free from fear, worry, fretting, anxiety, and doubt. You know, and recently something kind of flew up in my face, and I had this moment where I was like, ooh, you know. And then my mind went, wait a minute, God has always taken care of me. You know, if you think back through your life, you can find times when God overcame impossible odds. God overcame things for you. And God actually took me through and said, remember when I did that for you? And remember when I answered that prayer before you even knew to pray it? Remember when I told you ahead I was going to do something and you didn't know what I was talking about, and then a situation happened and I took care of it? He said, remember this and remember this and remember this. And I went, yeah. He said, so don't you think that I'm going to be able to take care of you this time too? Don't you think I'm going to be able to take care of you? See, he doesn't want us to be in fear about our life. He doesn't want us to be in fear about the last days or the difficulties that are coming on the earth. I personally think, you know, there's a lot of things to be afraid of in the natural. If you didn't know God, you'd have every reason to be afraid right now. There's a lot of stuff going on out there. But I think this is going to be the church's greatest hour for the remnant that will say, no, God's word is more true than Ebola. God's word is more true than ISIS. God's word is more true than these things. And if we can come to a place, if we can be part of that remnant that says, no, we're not doing it this way. See, the whole world is looking at Ebola, isn't it? The whole world is looking at that. What about a church who says, nope, nope? What about somebody who goes in, lays hands on the sick, and they recover? You think that might make the news? It should. Okay, so some believe for sickness and get it, but some believe for healing and get it. We want to learn how to believe on purpose for the good things that God has given and receive them. Amen. So we're going to make a confession right now. I'm going to have all of us say this because this is a faith builder. So say it with me. I bless the Lord continually and praise his name. I remember all of his benefits toward me. I thank God that he pardons all of my iniquities and heals all of my diseases. Therefore, I walk in divine health all the days of my life. Every part of my body is regenerated with the divine healing power of Jesus Christ. The power of the Lord lives in my body by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, his healing power is ever present in my physical body, touching every cell and every organ with the life of God and the healing power of God. I believe God's word for me. I love to walk in faith. Now, you may or may not have noticed, but sometimes when you speak God's word like this, this is based on scriptures. You know, it's based on Psalms 103. When you begin to speak the truth, something happens in your mind and you start to go, yeah, wait a minute, yeah, that's true. So it's good to have some proclamations of faith that you make. Now, this second part where I said, the power of the Lord lives in my body by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very power of heaven. He was sent to earth to help us through this life, help us, mentor us, walk us through it. All the gifts of the Spirit, all the fruits of the Spirit, all creative power is in the Holy Spirit. When God said, let there be, the power of the Holy Spirit caused it to be. That is who, if you're saved and full of the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is who is living on the inside of you. Whether you know it or not, that means the power of heaven lives inside your physical body. Think about it. That means you can, through faith, release the healing power to your own body. You know, you can speak life to your own cells. Amen? Okay, so, you good to keep going a little while? All right. So now we're going to go back to, we're going to talk about another law. We talked about the law of faith. I want to talk about a little bit about the law of authority. So in whose authority is a person's salvation? You know, the Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But not the whole world will get saved, right? So he released what he released to all. Oh, I didn't finish my vision. I didn't finish telling you. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. What he released, and actually that scripture about it, he died for the sins of the whole world, that's a scripture. And that means he died for the worst guy that ever lived, the worst murderer, the worst rapist. He provided for their salvation if they would repent and be converted. If they would look to the cross and say, I am a sinner, Lord, forgive me. That means there's never been, you don't know a guy bad enough that Jesus said, oh, no, not him, if he would turn. Now, the guy has to make the decision. So think about God's sovereignty. In his sovereignty, he provided for all, but the choice is up to each person. Everybody has to make their choice what they will do with the cross. Now, what God showed me was on that day when Jesus put his blood in the, when he ascended unto the Father, he took his holy blood, which he had shed, and he sprinkled it upon the altar. He released the Holy Spirit from heaven. He released forgiveness. He released reconciliation. He released all the promises that the old covenant pointed to. The old covenant, all the prophets said, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And everything pointed to that moment when he would enter the Holy of Holies. What I saw was this great outpouring from heaven of every spiritual blessing. Remember we quoted Ephesians, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to us. It was poured out. But what I saw was people, and for whatever reason, it seemed like, now this is going to sound funny, but it's a picture, and this is the picture God showed me. There was like pipes going upwards to heaven as though they were supposed to receive this, but these pipes were capped. And so all this stuff was free for the taking, but there was limits and ceilings and caps on our belief system, so we were not receiving much. Sometimes a person would have one or maybe two of their pipes open, so maybe they could receive salvation. Maybe they could receive some pieces of the covenant. But what God showed me is the things he gave freely to all. And that includes healing. That includes resurrection power. That includes life. That includes every covenant promise that he made is for the whole world. And God's desire is that every man, every woman would receive fully what he has done. We have been of the belief system, oh God, would you do this for me? Oh God, please, would you do that for me? And I believe God is saying, I did. But I need for you to unplug your pipes to be able to get in position and open yourself through faith to receive what I have already done. Amen? So each person has to make their own choice. Nobody else has the authority to make it for you. And let me just say that applies to every area of the covenant, not just salvation. It applies to healing. It applies to provision, God's provision for you. It applies to every biblical promise that there is. So here's an example. God gave this to me some years ago as I was praying. And he actually asked me this question. He said, am I in charge of every leaf that falls? You know, it's fall, there's a lot of leaves falling. He said, am I sovereignly in charge of every leaf that grows and I determine when every leaf will fall? And many people believe that way about God, you know. Or is it true that God put a system in place for seeds, trees, fruit, and leaves that runs itself? Like he put in the system in place and every season it continues to grow, right? Well, the answer is in Genesis. Genesis 1, 11 and 12. God said, let the land produce vegetation. Now, what he's doing is he's installing a law right here. He's installing a system. Now, I can talk about this because guess what I do for a living? I install systems. That's what I do. Mine are on computers. But God is installing a system in place. Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees. Think about how brilliant this is, by the way. On the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds, and it was so. So every tree has a seed that's going to go in the ground and somehow miraculously produce another tree just like it. So the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. So God just installed a system that's going to run forever. He created a system, and he lets that system operate. He doesn't stand by every tree saying, okay, now you grow, and your roots go that way, leaf, fall. He doesn't do that. He said, here's a system, and he took his hands off and let it run, okay? In the computer world, a system is created by the author to run on a computer generally every night or sometimes real time. Once it is created and installed, the author doesn't get involved. Once it's done, put in production, the author doesn't get involved unless someone calls for help. Okay, see the parallel? That's how God is. God put the system in place, and he's not going to do much with it. But we had a tree in our yard that wasn't doing good, and Edgar and I started blessing that tree and speaking life to that tree, and it's a luscious tree now. But it might have died if we hadn't called on the Lord, right? So example, there are weeds in my yard, and this relates to healing. Think about it in relation to healing. There are weeds in the yard. If I believe God ordained those weeds, I would leave them alone, right? But that's what we do with sickness. If we think that God wanted it, well, then we would be out of God's will to say, oh, God, would you heal me? If we actually think God wanted that sickness to teach us something like some people believe. But I have authority over my own yard, my own flowers and the weeds. I don't say, Lord, can I get rid of weeds? I don't want them. You're out. My yard. God gave me that yard. He made me the steward of it. My name is on the title. And if the weeds grow, ultimately, it's my fault. Well, sickness is like that. Right? We have to say, this is my body. God made me a steward over it. And again, some of us are still the old way of looking at God as though he's going to sovereignly fix this for us. And what I'm trying to say is he did. But we need to pull some weeds. Sometimes, oh boy, I wasn't going to go here, but sometimes we let the enemy have inroads that he should not have. And the danger of that is inroads allow other things. You give the devil an inroad, he won't just give you A, he'll give you B, C, D, E, and F. Because he's mean, ugly, and he hates your guts. So if you open a door to the enemy, let's say that you have bitterness towards somebody. Let's say you have an attitude against somebody in your church. Maybe somebody did you wrong and you really haven't totally forgiven them. You have a hook or an open door to the enemy, and he will come in, sometimes attach sickness to that thing. And is that God's fault? No, we need to pull the weeds out, and we need to pull the rooty root out. We need to pull it completely out so that thing can't grow back. Some of you heard this story, but it really taught me a lot. A woman came up to me in church for prayer. She had a sickness. And I asked the Holy Spirit, you know, Now, normally we could just pray in faith and stuff, but the Holy Spirit showed me an interesting picture. He showed me a wound, and attached to the wound was this, looked like a metal rod, and attached to that was bitterness and unforgiveness. And attached to that was sickness. If I had prayed for the sickness, I wouldn't really have been helping her. And even if I had prayed for the bitterness, that wouldn't deal with it. So God gave me some information about the wound, and I said, your daughter hurt you very badly, and because of it, there's some bitterness between you and her. And she said, yeah. And I said, God wants to heal that wound. Will you let him? Like, you know, because he won't even do that unless you let him. You got to open the door, and there's trust involved. When you start letting God mess with your inner man, you know, it's like, oh, is he going to hurt me like people hurt me? So this woman trusted God enough, and, you know, we were in the Spirit, so she probably could feel the presence. And she said, yeah, I want to be healed of that. God healed the wound, and I said, are you ready to forgive your daughter? And I said, she may not change. Are you ready to forgive her? And she said, yeah. We never prayed for her healing, but she was instantly healed because the hook was gone and the open door was gone. Okay? So, God gave authority over the physical, natural earth realm to Adam. Now, this changed my life when I came to understand this. Some of you have heard me say it, but God gave me a 20-hour experience where I got to see Eden. I got to see what went on. And it changed my life because so much of what goes on in the earth has been, you know, really the earth. The Bible says the whole foundations of the earth are out of course. God set some things in order in Eden. He created perfection. But when Adam yielded to the devil, when Adam and Eve yielded to the devil, there was like a complete break. Everything just like went dark. Everything was skewed. And that's the system we live under. Even though Christ has redeemed us, there is a skewed system in place on the earth. So what I began to realize is that Jesus Christ came to bring us back into what was originally intended. And if we can understand the difference between the world system, which is totally perverted and skewed, perverted meaning twisted from its original intent, and skewed, and if we can see the difference between that and God's original intent in Eden before the fall, we can walk through the door that is Jesus Christ back into that, okay? And that's a lot in a nutshell, but basically, God gave authority over the physical, natural earth realm to Adam, to man. I quoted earlier, Psalm 115 says, the heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. And if you look in Genesis, he did it right here. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the livestock. Listen to this, over all the earth. He was saying, here's your house, Adam. Rule. I'm giving you dominion over all the earth. Do you believe it's possible that God gave us dominion over the earth and that only through Jesus Christ, he said, I am the door. When the veil in the temple was torn, remember, that veil was 10 inches thick, was 6 stories high, and it was so heavy that two teams of horses could not pull it apart. That's how heavy it was. And yet when Jesus died on the cross, that thing was torn from top to bottom, and the book of Hebrews says that that veil is his flesh. He was heaven on earth, all of heaven. Remember I said earlier, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelled in that mortal body, and when that body was torn, they stabbed his side. When they opened it up, that veil was torn from top to bottom forever, opening the way back into the Holy of Holies, which beforehand was not possible. Amen. Oh, there's a lot to this. Boy, we could really go there. But the point is, Jesus made a way for us to go back into what Adam had, which is rulership over the earth. Can I suggest to you that germs are subject to you? You are not subject to them. But you have to understand that, because the enemy will try to threaten your mind, and if he can get you to believe his rule, you won't be able to walk in faith. So you have to be steadfast and say, no, I'm not buying that. No. Nope, not taking it. Don't accept the package he tries to deliver. So Adam lost that rulership or dominion when the enemy deceived him, but by deception, the earth came under the curse and the enemy became the prince of this world. God never designed the devil to be the prince of this world. That was not the design. Adam was supposed to be the prince of this world. That was God's design. But he sold out. He blew it. You know, and through deception, he, you know, unknowingly, he's like Esau. He sold, you know, Esau sold his entire inheritance for a bowl of soup. You know, Adam kind of did the same thing. Adam and Eve kind of did the same thing. They sold out dominion over the entire earth and all their seed forever. You know, what a mess. And didn't realize it. It says, through that one man, Adam, death passed upon all men. Not physical death, but a spiritual death or separation from God and all God's good things. Okay? Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. So he came to purchase it back for us and say, okay, even though it was, you know, we were sold into sin, he took back the keys of hell and death and turned to the church and said, and I'm pre-preaching, forgive me for that, but turned to the church and said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy.
Amen.
All. And nothing shall by any means harm you. And can I suggest to you that in a lot of ways we're walking outside the will of God when we let the enemy buffalo us and try to rule our lives and give us junk that isn't of God. It's just wrong. It's just wrong. Okay, Revelation 1:18, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Does that mean whatever you loose on earth, he actually already did? Doesn't the tense seem weird? It shall have been loosed? That's kind of odd. But think about it. He really loosed it on the day of the cross, but it wasn't really loosed until you said so. Uh-oh. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil include sickness and disease.